Tonight our study is out of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, God's righteousness applied to living in proper relationship to the local church. Having established the rich doctrines of how the righteousness of God is made available and workable both to save the believer from hell and to equip him to function as God's beloved child, Paul shifted to the important practical application of that impartation of God's righteousness to the Christian life. Well, after a believer applies God's righteousness and his position in Christ to a right relationship to himself, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we studied last week. The passage we have in front of us tonight, Romans 12, 3 through 8, directs him to apply the righteousness to his right relationship to the local church. It's interesting, as Christians, we relate to God, we relate to ourselves, relate to the church, relate to the world, our communities, and so forth. And we have specific commands, especially in Romans, on how we relate to all these various categories. And tonight it's on our relationship to the church. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of the faith, that's the Christian faith, or ministry, let us wait on the ministry. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth or preaches on preaching or exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with actually liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right, Paul had just written about the believers proving by his experience the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God in his life. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and he begins to clarify that will as it's comprised in specific terms. So he introduces verse 3 with the conjunction for. Gar is the word. It's postpositive. It's postpositive means it's always the second word in the sentence, never the first one. That's a Greek idiomatic use for the word. And it explains God's will for the believer in relationship to the local church that he attends. Now, what's interesting, I hadn't planned it this way, but I understand from my son-in-law that he, last night, or Friday night, he taught on spiritual gifts. This is on spiritual gifts, too. So there must be some reason why the Lord's arranging this. Anyway, Paul based the command he was about to give on the grace given to him, what is explained in Romans 1:5 and Romans 15:15-16, as his office as an apostle of Christ, with apostolic authority that believers must obey. In other words, what Paul is doing here, he says, based on the grace that is given to me as an apostle, let me tell you something. In other words, in essence, what he's saying, this is what God wants you to do. He's using me as an apostle to tell you, but this is right from the Lord himself. Specifically, God, by Paul's directive, wants every believer not to think of himself too highly. Hooper phroneo. Hooper means above, and phroneo is to think. But to think sensibly in accordance with the measure of faith. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there's a general tendency in Christians either to think of themselves as being the kingpin in the church, they have the most important gift and everybody else is down here, or to think the opposite. I'm a nobody. I'm muddying up the waters. I'm messing up the church. I need to just sort of disappear. Both of those extremes are wrong. God doesn't want us to think that we are the cat's meow where everything revolves around us in the church. Neither does he want us to think that we're holding everybody up and that we're just troublesome. Both of those views are incorrect. And so Paul explains this. Namely, though the church has many members, and all the members have different offices, so each believer must realize that he is part of Christ's body, that he has a partial role in the whole local church's ministry, not that he is something more than that in his local church implied. And we can also say not that he is less than that. Every person here tonight who knows Christ as their Savior is a part of the body. You are an essential part. It's interesting, Francis Schaeffer used to write, there are no little people in God's program. It's very true. There are no insignificant people in the program of God. Everybody has a very important role to play. It's like two gears that are meshing. If you take one tooth out of those gears, you mess the whole thing up. And if you take a couple of teeth together out, you can actually jam up the whole gearbox. Well, each believer is like a cog in the wheel. We all need it. It all works together. So every believer has a very important part to play. You have an important part to play. It's extremely important that your part be there. Now, accordingly, having spiritual gifts that differ from the gifts of others in the same body, each believer must focus on using the gift God has assigned him in God's way, not for selfish interests. Notice, the gift that you have is not a gift that all the others in the church have. Now, there may be others in the church that have your gift, maybe two or three people, maybe four or five, I don't know. But the vast majority of the church does not have your particular gift, nor my gift, okay? And that's by design. God has designed it so that the church has to be interdependent as far as its practical functions are concerned. There are two things here. We should never evaluate or judge ourselves in view of some other Christian, what some other Christian is doing, because the gifts are different. Excuse me, the type of gift that you have, the area in which that gift functions is very different. So don't judge yourself in view of someone else, and I shouldn't judge myself in view of someone else. Neither should we view those gifts for selfish interests. In Paul's era, God had assigned the spiritual gift of prophecy to various believers, and they were to prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's what the King James says in verse 6. A better translation is according to the right relationship to or an agreement with. It's the word analogia. We get the word analog from it. That is, the body of truth that is already revealed. In other words, believers with the gift of prophecy, when they had the gift, were to minister their gifts so that what they predicted agreed with Scripture and former certified prophets versus their own ideas that violated that standard. So even a prophet who had the gift of prophecy, he couldn't just go out and prophesy something that he wanted off the top of his head. It had to agree with the Word of God. If it didn't agree with the Word of God, he was a false prophet. So you couldn't just teach anything or preach anything you wanted, even as a prophet. Those with the gift of serving as deacons, diakonia is the word here, we actually get the word deacon from it, a servant, were to serve the needs of the body versus meeting their own interests, much like their first deacons in Acts chapter 6. Remember Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7? The widows were not being fed properly, especially the Hellenistic widows or the Greek, the widows with a Greek culture and so forth. And the apostles were tied up. They couldn't feed all the widows plus minister the word. So they called the congregation together and said, look, you select seven men of good report, reputable, full of the Spirit of God and everything. We'll lay our hands on them. We'll sanction them, but we'll appoint them to that ministry. But we'll give ourselves full time to the ministry of the Word of God. So they did. And, of course, one of those deacons was Stephen. He became the first martyr, but he was a real godly man. But this was interesting. And what those men did, they spent their time making sure that the income that came from believers selling their property and giving monies, that was distributed so that the widows could be fed, the widows in the church. So they did this. And that's the way deacons should minister. They should not look for their own interest, but look out for the interests of the church. Those with the spiritual gift of teaching were to teach Scripture, not their own ideas. This is one reason why in our church we emphasize teaching the Bible verse by verse, because we don't want any of the teachers, whether it's me who's teaching or a Sunday school teacher or the men who are filling the pulpit in my absence, we don't want people to think that they're supposed to get up and just teach their own ideas. It's not right. We're supposed to teach God's word. It's God's word that needs to be instructed. So that's why we go through it verse by verse. Okay, those with the gift of exhortation, what involved requesting, imploring, or appealing, and it's usually used in the word, it's translated preaching parakaleo. That's the way it's used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, to refer to preaching. They were to preach God's word and not their own ideas. Once again, ministry of the word, not our own ideas. Those with the gift of giving were to give with, and the Greek word is haplates. That means generosity or liberality, instead of hoarding their possessions for their own selfish interests. When God gives a person with the ability and the spiritual gift of giving, he often, in fact always, he provides that person with an unusual capacity of income. There are just some believers that have that knack. The income comes easily to them. And the Lord wants them to utilize that capacity to meet the needs of others. So they're not supposed to hoard the money, they're supposed to use generosity. And the reason for that is in common sense, because once the rapture happens, guess what? We all leave our money behind. Whatever's in the bank, whatever's in the individual retirement account or the 401k, it's all left. So the only thing we take with us is what we've done with the money that God has given us. So givers need to give with generosity. Those with the gift of ruling or managing others, the word is proistemi, it means to rule or to manage, are to do so with diligence or with attentiveness. Spude means to be attentive to something or diligent, versus slackness due to self-centeredness. And of course, we have men on our church board who are responsible for leading and ruling. So what we're supposed to do on the board is not be slack or self-centered. We need to use diligence when we cover all of the issues that we cover. The same in the local church. We have ministries within the church, those who are in oversight. Sometimes vacation Bible school, sometimes the Sunday school class needs to be due diligence, not slackness. Those with the gift of showing mercy, hilarates, were to exercise their gift towards others cheerfully, gladly, graciously. We get the word hilarious from this, but hilarates in Greek means to with cheer and gladness, versus grudgingly and self-centeredness. We have some people in our church. Most of the people that I know who have this gift are women, but they have tremendous nurturing capacity. And they come alongside a person who's hurting, who's discouraged, has had a rough time of it in life, and then come along and either write a note of encouragement or come along and just talk with a person and lift their spirits up. And that's a wonderful gift. But they need to do so not with self-centeredness or grudgingly, but with cheer, gladness, giving a good spirit. You'll notice through all of these gifts, and this is not an exhausted list of the gifts, but these are gifts that should be used in such a way that we're focusing on the welfare of other people around us, not on our own welfare. The spiritual gifts were never used so that we could puff ourselves up. They were meant to be given so that we could help other people. There are a lot of other believers around us who need help, who need that gift used, and God wants us to use it for them. See, Jesus Christ is the example. What did Jesus Christ do? He gave himself on the cross for us. He didn't die on the cross for himself. He died on the cross for everybody else. And what he wants us to do is to follow in his footsteps, which means give of ourselves for the needs of other people. So the lesson is based on the vast provisions of the believer, what he has in Christ by the extensive expressions of God's grace toward him to save and position him in Christ for life and for service. Once a believer presents his body as a living sacrifice to God, he is to accept his calling from God to use a spiritual gift God gave him at salvation to minister that gift the way that God wants him to do so, to meet the needs of other believers in the local church, not to serve his own interests. So based on the massive expression of God's grace towards each of us, after we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, may we use the spiritual gift God gave us to minister to others in the local church as God directs. May we not serve our own interests or perform a ministry of our own choosing in our own selfish initiative, but serve in God's calling, God's way, under his spiritual motivation. Only then can we find blessing. When my son-in-law sent me an email, he asked me about the lesson he was going to be teaching Friday night on spiritual gifts. And he actually had made up a little bit of a an exam here that people could take, or a survey, and if they fill out the survey, they could probably get an idea what their gifts were. And I thought, this is going to put pressure on people. So I sent an email back to him. I said, you know, it's interesting, Craig. Nowhere in Scripture does the Bible say, try to find out what your spiritual gift is. What the New Testament always says is, not everybody has this gift, do they? Not everybody has that gift, do they? In other words, everybody knows what those gifts are. The reason is the people are automatically being used of God to use their gifts. In fact, it's my contention that what happens when a believer yields his life to the Lord, the Lord allows opportunities to come along that are of interest to him. So he gets involved in that area of interest, and guess what? He's using his gift. In fact, I used my gift for years before I even knew what it was. Other people did, but I never knew what it was. I was just a child, 11 years of age. And the same thing with other people. I've seen it happen. The Lord uses their gifts whether they know it or not. So you don't have to try and figure out what your gift is. Yield yourself to the Lord, obey the Lord, and then as you obey the Lord, he will send opportunities around that are of interest to you, because he'll give you an area that is interesting to you, and the gift that he's given you will be something that you'll want to get involved with. I've seen this happen. Many times I've seen people who have the gift of administration. You get them into a situation where they have an opportunity to be administrator, they jump at it. Other people, I don't want to be an administrator, forget about it. I'll do the artwork, you know, or I'll do this or that, but I don't want to do that. Why? That's part of the gift, see? God is directing them in that area. Some people just love to encourage. Some people teach like they can teach in their sleep. Other people, they can counsel, they can advise. They're just, these gifts show up. They just leach out of a person, because that's what God is working in their heart. So I shared with him, I said, you know, just let, if I were you, I would let the young people know, don't worry about trying to find out what your gift is. You yield yourself to the Lord, and you're busy serving the Lord. God will see to it that he fits you into the realm where your gift can be used, and you'll be using your gift, you'll be developing it, and guess what? Eventually, you'll find out what your gift is, but other people will probably tell you before you know what it is. They will. They'll get feedback from you. They'll say, man, you're such a blessing in this area of life or that area of life, and that will be the telltale sign that the gift is there. So that's what he did. And I talked to Craig this today, and he says, I'm really glad you got the feedback, because he says it did. When I shared this with the young people, it took the pressure off, because they were all nervous at first about, you know, when I asked them, what is your gift? And they said, I don't know. Well, they don't. And when I was a teenager, really a young teen, I didn't know what it was. And I wasn't interested at that point. I had my interest in other areas. I wanted to help the Lord and serve the Lord, but I wasn't thinking about a lifelong ministry or serving the gift. It wasn't until I was about 19 or 20 years of age when I found out what the Lord wanted. So what we need to do is to present ourselves to the Lord and live for him. Those gifts will show up. And when they do, just serve the Lord.